All right. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us today. If you've been here for a while, you know that we've been going through a little book of the Bible called Ephesians. If this is your first Sunday with us, we've been going through a little book of the Bible called Ephesians, a little letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a church, probably actually a group of churches in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding area. And we've subtitled the series New Life in Christ, and today we're going to look at some of the beginning points of how we walk into that new life in Christ. Now, Mandy and I were not prepared for something that was going to happen after we had kids. We had, you know, after our first child was born, she was so cute and cuddly and innocent and beautiful. And I remember we'd talk to her and we'd coo at her and we would, you know, smile at her. And then one day, miracle of miracles, she smiled back. And I remember as a father, it was like, oh, it was like, she loves me too. Till I found out later, it was probably just passing gas. And sometimes when they do that, it's like a nice sensation. And now they're 13 years old, 14 years old, same thing happens, right? They pass gas and they smile. It's still kind of funny. But you know, she was so innocent. And then about a year in, this was what we were not prepared for. Suddenly, cries that had been, you know, usually cries of hunger, sometimes pain or discomfort, you know, cries of sadness. Suddenly, there was a new cry that showed up, a cry we had not heard before. And it was a mad cry. I'm like, where did the mad cry come from? And then all of a sudden, their arms started swinging and they were trying to hit us. I'm like, where did she learn this? I never taught her this. And then we had more children. And as we had more children, then the children started to fight with each other. And, you know, they wouldn't share with each other and they wouldn't play well together. And I remember thinking, we never taught them this. Where did they learn this? You know, at this point, they weren't in school, so like their lives revolved around mom and dad. The only places they went was like mom and dad, church, and grandma and grandpa, you know? So it's like, where did they learn this? So it's either church or grandma and grandpa, and I've realized it was grandpa. He doesn't share either, so that's just, you know. But you sometimes you know, we wonder, where did they learn this from? And now as teenagers, if you're a parent of teenagers, you know how it is. Sometimes your kids don't do what you want them to do. They rebel. They sometimes talk back. I know, it's like that little baby, so cute and innocent. Sometimes they talk back. It's like, where did they learn this from? They couldn't have learned it from me, or maybe they did learn it from me. Have you ever noticed that you don't even do what you want to do? Never mind your kids not doing what you want them to do. Remember about a year ago, our family went on a massive road trip. And along this massive road trip, we ended up in the city of Boston for 2 days. I don't know if you've been in the city of Boston. Old city, the downtown core, really, really old. And I'd been driving pretty much the entire trip other than maybe like 5 or 6 hours near the beginning. So we'd been on the road for thousands of kilometers, hundreds of hours, me driving. We show up in Boston and, you know, there's this massive event happening in the downtown core of Boston. So it is just chaos. And if you've been in Boston, because of the age of the city, there are these very narrow streets that I was driving along, trying to navigate my way in the chaos of everything. I remember we're on this one street and it's a one-way. There's only room for one vehicle, a one-way, and we're driving and we get to this intersection and I could go left or right or straight and we're trying to navigate where we're going, chaos all around. And finally, I'm like, I'm just gonna keep going straight. And so I get halfway through the intersection when I realize the street on the other side is a one-way coming at me. And in the moment, I just lost it. I was like, what kind of dummy creates a city where there's a one-way driving directly into a one-way? on a little narrow street. And I remember saying something, if you know anything about Boston, there's really smart people in Boston. There's a lot of prestigious universities and colleges in Boston. Harvard is in the Boston area. And so I think I said something along of, you know, there's a difference between school smarts and street smarts. And the person who created this was maybe very school smart and street stupid. So I don't know what I all said, but my kids remind me, and there's this memory, that Dad crashed out in Boston. And now, of course, when the emotion and the stress of the moment's not there, I think to myself, just chill out. It's just a street. It's just some driving. You didn't have to crash out. Sometimes we don't even do what we want to do. And maybe you found that true in your life as well. You don't want to lose your temper, and yet you find yourself in certain circumstances, or maybe with that certain person, your temper just seems to come out. You don't want to spend and waste all that time on social media. You know what you want to do is spend more time with your children and your loved ones. And you find yourself just mindlessly scrolling. Why is it we can't even do the things we want to do? What will we do with ourselves? You know you don't want to live and dive into that addiction, and yet the addiction seems to just take a hold of you. It's almost like in this beautiful creation that we have, like my little daughter and my son, my children, there's this monster inside of us, the ugly side of us, that sometimes just shows up and comes out. And the question is, what do we do when the monster inside shows up? What do we do when the light shines on the ugly side of us? And I can tell you this, there is a temptation in all of us. When the light shines on the side of us we don't like, there's a temptation for us to deflect the light. Because we don't like what the light's revealing. And one of the ways, and some of the most common ways that we deflect the light as it shines on us, is through excuse and blaming. It's actually what the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, did when the light shone on them and their sin. To blame others or to excuse it. And we can do all kinds of things, right? It wasn't that bad. If you had been in Boston with me, you would have done the same thing, and we excuse the behavior away. Or we blame others. You know, it's that circumstance. When I get into that circumstance, that brings it. It's that person. It's my coach. It's my teacher. It's my dad. And we blame the parts of us that come out, the ugly monster that comes out, we excuse it, and we blame it on other circumstances or situations or people that we come across. But do you know what the reality is? No one can bring out of you what is not already inside of you. Ugh. No one can bring out of you a monster, an ugliness that's not already there. And the desire to deflect the light with excusing or blaming, though it feels good in the moment, because then the blame's no longer on us, it's someone else's fault, what it does is it actually makes us a victim and leaves us powerless. Because now the problem's no longer in my power of control. It's outside of me. And so although it's no longer my fault, I also have no power to change. And the monster will keep coming out. The ugliness will keep showing up. Because the problem's not in the room. So what's the alternative? Well, as we're going to see today, the alternative to deflecting the light is to receive the light. The way I say it is own it. Own 100% of the monster of the ugliness that comes out. And as you own it, then you are also empowered because the problems in the room, it's actually not even just in the room, the problems inside of you, you've been now given the power to also see it removed. Well, today the Apostle Paul is going to talk about how we let go of the old or put off the old and live into the new life that Jesus came to give us. And as you know already from Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declared, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." What Paul is doing is he is declaring, he's not saying live into this, he's actually declaring a new reality. This is a declared truth. You are declared, it's declared over you. You are holy and blameless. You are a saint, no longer declared a sinner. Now, as we get into chapter 4, Paul is going to say, because this is a declared truth, it's already true. He's going to say, here's how you live into this new reality, this new identity in Christ. Here's how you live out this declared truth. Because as you know, the monster inside of you, you have put off. If you were on an ocean, you have thrown it into the sea. But as you also know, that monster knows how to swim, doesn't it? And he comes back and is like, how did you get back inside here? And Paul's going to say, here's how we live, casting off the monster, the ugliness of sin inside of us. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Apostle Paul says this, "So I tell you this," and remember, he's writing to believers. These are Christians. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now, when we hear the word Gentiles, it can mean kind of one or two things generally in Scripture. Gentiles can mean people who are not Jewish, or Gentiles can mean, it's kind of like a broader word for pagans, or for those who don't follow God. And in this passage, Paul is using the word Gentiles as those who do not follow God. So Paul is saying, I tell you this because you have been declared blameless and holy, because you are followers of God, you must no longer live like those who don't follow God. Why? Because you follow God. So he says, don't live like that anymore, like Gentiles, in the futility of their thinking. Now, the word futility, it's a Greek word because he wrote this in Greek. He chose to use the exact same word that the Septuagint uses, and the Septuagint was a translation of the Old Testament that was around when Paul was writing his letter to the church in Ephesus. So it's a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. Now, this word futility, that Greek word that he uses, is the exact same word that the Old Testament Septuagint used of the word in Ecclesiastes, that famous word, meaningless. You know the passage, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, the teacher says. And then the teacher goes on in the book of Ecclesiastes talking about all the pursuits of life that actually end up being meaningless. And the word meaningless is this idea of smoke or vapor. It's like this idea of chasing after the wind. You can never catch it. It's like being at a campfire and trying to grab the smoke and hold on to it. It's like you open your hand, it's like, it's not there. You can't hold on to it. It is meaningless. And he describes the things of life that we pursue that are meaningless. Things like pleasure through sex, things like power and money, and even wisdom itself and prosperity. We can chase these things and even get them, and they never fill us and satisfy us the way we'd hope to if we pursue them apart from God. Because apart from God, it's all meaningless. Because in the end, after 70 or 80, and if you're lucky or maybe unlucky, however you think of it, you get to 90. You will die, and then what have you gained? So apart from God, it's all futility. So he says, don't live like those who don't know God in the futility, in this like chasing after the wind, the futility of their thinking. And he starts in the mind. And it's interesting, depravity starts in the mind. And as we're going to see, new life also starts in the mind. What you think and how you think is so, so vitally important. So don't live like those who don't know God in the futility of their thinking. And he goes on. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, interestingly, Paul is not trashing Gentiles or non-Christians. We should never read this and be like, Paul is just so anti-people who aren't Jesus followers. Not at all. Paul lived for and loved Gentiles. His entire ministry was for those who were Gentiles, those who were far from God. It's like that was the calling God had given him. But he says, don't live like Gentiles, even if you're a Gentile. Now that you've come to Christ, start to live differently. People who don't know God, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from God. And this isn't slamming them, he's just saying this is logic. If you are not a follower of God, you are far from God. If you are not walking with God, you have distanced yourself from God. So he says, just logically, they are separated from the life of God because they're not following God. And he says, here's why. It's not God's fault. Sometimes we think, you know, God is far from me, so it's not my fault he's far from me. Actually, God has made himself near. Jesus, God with us, is the celebration of Christmas, Emmanuel. That God is no longer distant. God is not distant. He is not far from any of us. Anyone who calls on his name will be saved. So if we are separated from God, it's our doing, not his. And why are we separated? Why does he say they're separated from the life of God? Because, not because God is distant, but because of the ignorance that's in them. Why? Due to the hardening of their hearts. It's not that they don't know God. It's that they won't know God. See, God has made himself known to us. And if we don't know God, it's not because he has not made himself known to us. It's because we have hardened our hearts and we will not know him. We have gone our own way. And the ignorance, the fact that they don't know him, that's what ignorance means, is due not because God has distanced himself, but because their hearts have been hardened. They won't receive the God who has made himself plain and known to humanity. And Paul says in Romans 1, he's done this in the most obvious way through creation, and more specifically through the person of Jesus. And Paul continues, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I think sensitivity has to do with conscience. They've lost their conscience. They've lost their sensitivity. And this is true of us as well, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that often it's the first time doing something wrong that's the most difficult? And then the more we do it, the easier it gets. It's like the first time you lied to your mom, it was like, oh, I kind of feel bad about that. And then you just started doing it over and over, and then it just kind of got easier to say that lie. And the first time you cheated, and the first time you looked at porn, and the first time that you used power over someone else, and the first time you had pride and you looked down on others, you're like, maybe I shouldn't do that. And the first time you gossip and slander, like, ah, maybe I shouldn't do that. And then you just started doing it, and then eventually you don't even think about it anymore. It's like your conscience has been seared. It's like it's been calloused. It's not working right anymore. And you just kind of do these things without even really feeling all that bad. He says they've lost their sensitivity and they've given themselves over to sensuality. And he's talking about the sins of the senses. The things that make us feel good in the moment. You know, having people like us feels good in the moment, but we might do it the wrong way. And the sin of sexual sin feels good in the moment. And the sin of gluttony feels good in the moment. The sin of the abuse of substances feels good in the moment, but here's what happens. We become desensitized, and then we need a stronger hit and a stronger hit and a stronger hit. And we need it more frequently. And eventually we just indulge in it. It's like, I just got to do some more shopping. Feels so good in the moment. We just indulge in it. Whatever the sense that makes our senses feel good. And we just keep indulging in it until we're just full of greed and we just want more and more and more. This is how the sin of sensuality works. But he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Literally, verse 20 says, this is not how you learned the Messiah. This is not how you learned the Christ. This is not how you learned Jesus. See, because as we spend time with Christ, we learn the way of Christ. And Paul says, as you've learned Christ, you did not learn this. This is not how you learned Jesus. When you heard about him and you were taught in him. No, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. You know, without Christ, if you don't know God, sure, you chase those things. But you were taught according to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This goes back to that futility of your thinking. This goes back to Ecclesiastes. You know how it works. The desires that you're chasing apart from Christ, they're deceitful. They promise to pay out on the front end, but you're just left unsatisfied on the back end all the time. And then you just need a bigger hit and a stronger hit, and you chase more money and you chase more stuff, and it never pays out. You know how deceitful it is. And you were taught, according to the new way of life, in regard to your former way of life, to put that stuff off. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Notice he goes back to our thinking. Because depravity starts in the mind, and new life starts in the mind. So he says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What did he say in Ephesians 1 verse 4? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It is a declared truth. You are a saint, no longer a sinner. And now he says, put on the new self. This is who you are. You were created to be what? Holy and blameless. You were created to be just like God, to learn the way of the Messiah and to live out the way of your Messiah. You know, at Mount Olive Church, our vision, our mission rather, is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And we define, like, what people are like, what's a follower? What's a follower of Jesus? What's a disciple? And we've defined a disciple this way: growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live. A disciple is someone who's on a journey growing to look like and live like and be like their Messiah, because this is how you learned the new life. It's the new life of Christ. And so a disciple, when we say, hey, we want to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, it means we want to see people growing to be people who live like Jesus would live. And this impacts three areas of our lives. And we just stole this from Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission. We just stole it from the Great Commission. Three areas that are of our lives that are impacted. It impacts, if we're going to be like Jesus, our actions, our identity, and our mission. This impacts our lives. Our actions, our behavior starts to look like Jesus. Our identity is Jesus. That's why he says, this is who you've been created to be. You've been created to be like God, right? So our actions are Jesus. Our identity is Jesus. This is the new reality of who you are. And then our mission, what we live for, is the mission that Jesus lived for, which is bringing the gospel to others. And so when we say we want to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, we're saying we want people to live and grow to be like Jesus in actions, identity, and mission. And just so you know, this spells AIM. It helps us remember things. It's what Matthew 28 did. Okay, we kind of figured that one out. Actions, identity, and mission. The AIM is to be like Christ. And so Paul says in Ephesians, to be made new in the attitude of our minds, not our old self. Now we're living into the new life we were created. Actions, identity, and mission. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In summary, the Christian life is one where we put off the old and we put on the new. And remember, Paul is writing this to believers. He knows that every time you cast off the old and throw it into the sea, the old monster can swim and he comes back and she comes back and wants to make residence in us. And so the Christian life is this continual putting off. It's like, I did it last week. I'm going to need to do it again. I need to put off the old and I need to live into the newness that's already been declared over me. So how do we do that? Well, I think where it starts is where we started the message. Own it. Whatever the ugliness that comes out, when the light shines on you and it's revealed, own the monster that's in you. 100% own it. Because the reality is, you can't take off what you don't know you have on. And until you own it, you will never take off the old. You can deflect and you can blame and you can excuse that behavior. But the old part of you will continue to live inside of you until you own what is there, so you know what you're actually casting off. The way Scripture defines this, a scriptural word for this, is the word confess. That is the light, and sometimes it's the light of the Lord, sometimes it's the light that's brought on through the Spirit inside of you, sometimes it's another believer. It says, do you know this about you? Do you see this in you? And you're like, oh. And the moment the light shines on what's not all that great, there's something in us that wants to cover up. But I want to invite you, would you just let the light reveal all of it? And as it's revealed, to bring it before your Father in heaven, and if it's sin against another person, to bring it before another person and just confess the ugliness that was there. The way the psalmist said it in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent and the light was revealing the sin inside, but I was not willing to acknowledge it, I was deflecting the light through excuse or blame. It was wearing me out. He goes on, but then I acknowledged what the light revealed. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. There was no more deflecting the light. I owned it all. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And sometimes this is a scary place to be because we're not sure what's God going to do when he sees the light, when he sees what the light reveals, which is always an interesting thought because he already sees it even when it's in the dark. But like Adam and Eve, the moment God shows up and says, I see, we want to cover up and we want to deflect the light. The psalmist says, embrace the light. And when I did, this is what God does. You forgave the guilt of my sin. In the tension point of us holding back from allowing God to see it all, the moment we actually allow and confess that sin before our Father in heaven, he does not come to condemn. In fact, John 3:17, which is after the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, Jesus says, I did not come to condemn the world. You don't have a Father in heaven that's looking at you saying, well, the light's there, you better confess it so I can come and beat you over the head because of your sin. No, Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world, I came to save it. As we bring our sin before him and confess our sin to him, he forgives our sin. You can't take off what you don't admit you have on. And so the first step of walking into the newness of life that's already declared, it's already true of you, if you placed your faith in Jesus, the first step is to own it, confess it, all of it. And I wonder if, you know, I think sometimes confession, it's not built into our service. You know, some of the more liturgical services, like every week they meet, they gather, and they confess. And I think in evangelicalism, we don't even do confession all that well in our private lives often. That's a general statement. I can't judge all of your private lives, but often we just don't do confession well. And I wonder if part of this also is our consciences have been somewhat seared. And there's some sin we really look down on. But there's some sin we've just come to kind of tolerate. It's like it's just a little bit of overeating. It's just a little bit of slander. I mean, it wasn't that bad. I just said some things about them when they weren't around. Just a little bit of gossip. It's just a little pride, a little porn. It's just a little cheating. And we've come to just kind of tolerate sin. And I think Jesus would invite us to take sin a little more seriously than we do. You know, Jesus said this about sin, and he's speaking in hyperbole. This is an exaggeration. But he says this: if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, hell is a description of being opposite to heaven. It's being separated from God. So you say, you want to walk in the pathway of God. And remember, this is hyperbole. This is like an exaggeration. At no point do we have any record of the disciples ever gouging or cutting anything off. Okay? So this isn't like actually do this. What he's saying is this: take sin more seriously than you currently do. That there are things that can keep you and pull you apart from God. And the most important part of your life is to know God and to walk with him. He is life. And so don't let anything get in the way of you walking with your Father in heaven. And if there's something in the way, take sin seriously. And I think for many of us, we're like, yeah, there's this thing, but it's just kind of this thing, and I just kind of keep living with that sin, and we're not taking it seriously enough. And sometimes we have the excuse like, oh, I just can't get rid of it. I bet you could if your life depended on it. It's kind of like health issues. Have you ever noticed how this works? It's like, yeah, I should probably eat better and exercise more, but we never do until like we have a heart attack or the doctor's note, or you know, if you don't, you know, change, the skin cancer is going to come back, and all of a sudden it's like our life depends on it, and it's amazing what we can do. We took it seriously. That's the difference. And spiritually speaking, I think there's some things in our lives that maybe we just need to take a little more seriously. And Jesus and the Apostle Paul invite us to take it seriously. The Christian life is one where we put off the old and we put on the new. So we own it and confess it. And then, that's the taking off. We also rethink it. That's part of the putting on. Proverbs says this: for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think will direct the pathway of your life. It is powerful, powerful, powerful. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, famous passage, says this about our thinking: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. It's what Ephesians has just talked about. Put off the old, put on the new. And we're like, how do we do that, Paul? He says, put on a new mind, a new attitude in your mind. In Romans chapter 12, he says this: be transformed, put on the new, by the renewing of your mind. Think in the ways of the Messiah. Have new thoughts and live out those new thoughts of your new identity and your new life in Christ. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And for many years, I thought this passage meant if I just renew my mind, then God will reveal to me who I should marry and what job I should take and which career path I should take. I will know his will for my life. Now, he may reveal those things to you, but I do not think that's what this passage is speaking to. When he says, then you will know his good, pleasing, and perfect will, I think he's referring to the new life that we were created to live in. As you renew your mind, and you know what? I think he's given us a lot of freedom on who we marry and what job to take and which career to take. But what he has not given us freedom on is what the new life in Christ looks like. That's already been determined. It was designed before the creation of the world. Here's what life in Christ looks like. And so we will know his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. What it looks like to live out the new life in Christ. The Christian life is one where we put off the old and put on the new. So I have some inventory I'd invite you to do, because next week, Paul is going to get really specific. And right now he said it starts in your mind, confess it, own it, put it off, put it on, and start to live into the new life. But he hasn't said, here's like specific things you should do. And next week, Paul is going to get really specific as he continues to write. But today, and for this week, I'd invite us to do some inventory. And maybe God's Spirit has been speaking to us, and the light has been shining, and there's a temptation for us to deflect. And I want you just to stand in the light and let the light reveal and the light transform some things in your life this week. What is it that God is revealing? That maybe there's some things that you're like, I haven't been taking that seriously. And God is calling me to live in the light. And I'm going to confess that today, this week. I'm going to own 100% of what's mine to own. We're not called to own what others have done. We're called to own what comes out of us when others do things and when circumstances show up. What would it look like for you to own 100% and to take seriously what God is revealing, to put off the old? And what part of your life needs to be made new? And maybe it starts with new kinds of thinking, to put on a new kind of thought life and live into that new life. And then maybe the next time we're in Boston, maybe we don't crash out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for what your word reveals to us. It says in your word that your word, it cuts through right to our hearts. And you do that by your Spirit. And so today, Father, our prayer for ourselves is, would you speak to our hearts? As the psalmist says, search me and know me. See if there's any waywardness in me. We want to walk in the way that's everlasting. And so, Father, we just ask you, reveal to us. And as you reveal, Father, give us the courage, the confidence in our new identity, to not deflect the light, but to know the reality is spoken. We are saints and we are holy, no longer sinners, no longer separated. And as the light reveals the darkness and ugliness of our old self, our false self, not the true self that's been recreated in you. Father, may we have the courage in our new identity and confidence to allow the light to reveal all of it, to own all of it, confess all of it, put off all of it, and then be made new and to put on the new self that you are creating in us. So, Father, we pray that you give us the wisdom and that you give us the courage to accept and move forward in all of that. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.